always say that Easter is the easiest service to invite somebody to. Christmas is the most fun service to invite somebody to. But we all love this week, don't we? Some of you are like, huh? You had an extra hour of sleep. That's why the place is so packed, I'm sure. So, yeah. And it works really well with what we talked about this morning, because don't we all wish we had an extra hour every single day of the year? Wouldn't that just be nice? Oh, my goodness. Think what church attendance would be like if every single Sunday you got an extra hour of sleep. Like, I just blessed you. Like, I'm just going to bless you by giving you an extra hour of sleep so you can come to church. Anyways, we'll get into that today because we'll be talking about priorities. And in that clip from the movie Not Easily Broken, which actually was based on a book written by T.D. Jakes, what I want you to get out of that clip is, of course, you got this mom who convinces her daughter to push her husband out. And he says in there, why does your mom get an equal vote in our marriage? And then when she finally stands up and she gets her priorities right and she realizes, okay, I need to put my husband before my mother in my life, what does her mom say to her? You need to pray for yourself. And it's like the underlining message there is basically, you're not being very Christian towards me right now. And the whole accusation, unchristian, is a very difficult one for any of us to handle, especially when it comes from somebody who's very important to us, especially somebody who's important to us as our own parents. And it's a phrase that is used quite often against Christians to manipulate them into making very destructive choices. And if you don't know who you are, why you're here, and what is the right and wrong, and what your list of priorities are, you're going to be manipulated and making some very, very destructive decisions in your life. And you think about Jesus. What I love about Jesus is the fact that everything that we go through, it seems like he went through before us. You know, on many occasions, Jesus was actually accused of being unchristian, which I've been using kind of over and over in this series. And you might say, well, how is Jesus called unchristian? Well, breaking down the term. Can you turn me down just a little bit in the thing? Breaking down the term Christian. Christian is, Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Jesus was the Messiah, came to be the Messiah. Everybody had their own view of what the Messiah ought to be like. And they looked at Jesus and they kept saying to him, well, you're not very Messiah-like right now. We don't really think, you know, who you are and what you're supposed to be. We really didn't think that's how you're acting. His parents called him un-Messiah-like. There was that time when his parents and his brother, Jesus gets up and he starts quoting scripture and he says, this is all about me. And they're like, oh, dude, you're talking crazy. We need to get you out of here. That's not really becoming of you or somebody from our family. There's another time where Peter, one of his best friends, gets in his face and he's like, you know, when Jesus says, I'm here to die for the sins of the world, Peter's like, no, we can't have you doing that. That's not good for you. That's not a good look for you. That's not really what you're supposed to be here doing. And he looks at him. He says, no. Don't be calling me unchristian. Get behind me, Satan. I don't want to listen to that kind of talk. And so if Jesus dealt with this stuff, you and I are going to deal with this stuff. And when we got to look at Jesus and say, okay, here's a guy who knew who he was, why he was here, and what was important. And because he knew who he was and why he was here and what's important, he was able to prioritize his life in such a way that in the moment, he could make the best decision. And so I would say what we need to do in our life is do the very same thing. These priorities set what we call boundaries for us. We talked last week, we kind of opened up this thought of boundaries, but we have a cough drop in my mouth because anybody getting a little bit of sore throat with the cold weather coming in and out all day? Yeah, that's me. All right, crunch it up, it's gone. You know how hard it is to speak with a cough drop in your mouth? Because it's like, it keeps on wanting to spit out, and communion cups there, it would be really bad. All right, so we're done with that. Boundaries are invisible, but once we know where they are, they serve as great guides for relationships, don't they? For instance, there's unless you have a fence all the way down to the front edge of your curb, the boundary between you and your neighbor's property, there's places where you don't have an actual line down the middle, right? But because you know where it is and your neighbor knows where it is, you're able to clear up little things like whose responsibility are the leaves that are on the ground. So that's what boundaries do. When we know where the boundaries are, even when you can't see them, even when other people can't see them, when you know where they are, they're very clarifying for things that otherwise would be very difficult to understand or know what the right decision is to do. And as a Christian, this becomes very difficult because there's a lot of these different, you know, biblical thoughts that kind of run through our mind. And we have these thoughts like, you know, aren't we supposed to turn the other cheek? And aren't we supposed to go the extra mile? And doesn't that mean we always say yes to everybody who asks anything of us? Don't we always just have to say yes? And isn't everybody supposed to like us, right? I mean, if I'm a Christian, aren't people supposed to, if I'm doing the right thing and I'm acting like God, aren't people going to like me? I say, people like Jesus enough to kill him. Now, that doesn't mean you go around ticking everybody off in the name of Jesus. Like, Jesus, you know, had no problem with this. I don't either. That's not at all. Jesus didn't mind offending people. when they went against his priorities. He had no problem with that whatsoever. He would never intentionally offend anybody, but if you go against his priorities in life, he has no problem in saying, this is right and this is wrong and I'm not doing that. He had no problem saying no when it didn't mesh up with his priorities. So you might say, well, what is a priority? Well, a priority, very simply, is something you choose prior to an event. So we'll start there. It's a priority. Prior to something, you got to choose prior to the event. We would all look back on our life and say, I think we can all agree, the worst decisions we've ever made are the decisions we made in the moment, right? If you allow the moment to define the decision for you, those are the worst decisions you've made financially. That's why there's those pressures. You got to buy it now. You got to buy it before you think about this. This offer only extends today, and as soon as you leave out these doors, the offer is null and void. Why? Because they know if you go home and you really think about this and you really set your priorities in line in that moment, you're not going to buy it. That should be a little telltale sign. This isn't a good idea. It's not a very good investment. The worst financial decisions you make are those impulse purchases, right? Because you weren't thinking about it. You weren't thinking about your budget and where it lined up with your budget and your priorities that you've decided ahead of time how you're going to spend your money. You just made the decision. You came home and you go, oh my goodness, what did I do? Think about your relationship decisions. Are the worst relationship decisions you've made decisions that you made in the moment, or are they decisions that you made ahead of time? It'd be really hard to make a prioritized bad decision relationally, wouldn't it? I mean, that's the whole point of deciding ahead of time. Isn't that what you tell your kids? You need to decide ahead of time where your line is, where your boundaries are relationally, because in the moment, in the backseat of a car, you cannot do that. You have to know before you get to that point. So priorities are things we need to set ahead of time, prior to the event. Second of all, what they do is they define what is good and what is best. And the most difficult decisions in life are not between good and evil. They're between the good decision and the best decision. And it's really, really hard sometimes to differentiate what is good and what is best. But here's a little rhyme you need to keep in the back of your mind. Your yes is a no, and your no is a yes, because you've got to define what is good and what is best. Your yes is a no, and your no is a yes, so you must define what is good and what is best. What do I mean by that? Every time you say yes, you're also saying no. And every time you say no, you're also saying yes. And this becomes very clear once you start looking at things that are of limited commodities. The two most prevalent limited commodities we have are our time and our money. Now, all of you this morning said no to an 8 o'clock tea time, right? Because when you said yes to church, you automatically then said no to the 8 o'clock tea time. Or you automatically said no to watching NFL game day this morning, right? You automatically said no to watching the highlights of the Florida State-Miami game, which was amazing. And I really applaud you. I hope you saw that last night. But just by saying yes to this, you said no to that. When you say yes to buying a car, you've committed yourselves to $400 a month over the next 5 years. You've automatically said no to anything else that money could have gone to. So your yes is a no, and your no is a yes. So you must define what is good and what is best. Because if you say yes to everything and all the good things get a yes, you're automatically going to be saying no to something that was best. Does that make sense? I know this sounds like Dr. Seuss, but go with it. Just keep in mind. My yes is a no, and my no is a yes, and therefore I must define what is good and what is best. Because if you don't define what is good and what is best ahead of time, you're going to say yes to things. And too many times we've been in that situation where we've said yes, and we've committed ourselves to something and realized later how much that's going to cost us on the back end. When your boss asks you for a yes, you got to keep in mind, you're saying no to your kid's dance recital. You're saying no to that date with your wife. Because you said yes, you're also saying no over here. So every yes is a no, and every no is a yes. So you must define ahead of time what is good and what is best. And then lastly, priorities define what we're kind of getting at. The priorities define what is important. Priorities define for you what is important. You know, that's where you're deciding out what is the best and what is good and what is not so good. What is the most important thing? And you kind of list out your things of priority, of importance. And the reason why you need to set out for yourself, alone, by yourself, ahead of time, what is important, what isn't, is because there's two main enemies of your priority list. One is people. Everybody who comes in your life will tell you, I'll just ask you to see if you know. What is everybody going to tell you is the most important thing? Bam, right there, them. Somebody heard it right there. I'm always going to tell you I am the most important thing in your life, right? What I want you to do right now is the most important thing for you to do, right? What do your kids tell you all the time? They want a drink right now, and it is the most important thing right now, Mommy. I don't care if you're driving a car. I don't care if you're on the interstate with your phone in one hand, the steering wheel in the other, your Taco Bell in the center console. Right now, I don't have a straw for my drink, Mommy. You got to let something go so I can get my drink. It's the most important thing. And I will scream my head off until you give it to me, right? But if you lose sight of what your priority is in that moment, and you do one of these things, every yes is a no, and every no is a yes. And you said no to keeping your eyes on the road so you could say yes to the straw. And I think right there you made a very bad decision about what was good and what was best. Right? So everybody's going to tell you they are the most important priority in your life. Sometimes they'll be right, and sometimes they'll be wrong. But if you haven't set ahead of time who is the most important thing, you won't know who to listen to, because everybody's going to tell you the most important. Will your boss ever tell you that going out on a date with your wife is more important than what they want you to do? Okay, maybe a few of you at some very select jobs, okay? I know Pastor Bobby does that for me. He will come and tell me, no, right now this is not important. You need to go home and be with your kids, period. So it's rare that you work with somebody like Pastor Bobby, right? Most people are going to always tell you what I want you to do is the most important thing. So if you don't know what is the most important thing, eventually somebody's going to say, well, it doesn't seem very Christian of you to leave us all hanging like this. What do you do in that moment? If you don't know what God would say is the most important thing right now, you're going to allow somebody to tell you you're unchristian, so you're going to give in, and you're going to start saying yes where you should say no. Everybody's going to tell you the most important thing. The other problem with other enemy of what's important is the urgent. Stephen Covey, who's made at least a few dollars on a book called 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, is very famous for saying this one phrase. I'm going to read it to you. It says, most of us spend too much time on what is urgent and not enough time on what is important. You see, the urgent is those voices, and sometimes it's people voices saying, I'm the most important thing. Sometimes it's just our schedule. Sometimes it's our routine, and there's always urgent, there's urgent, there's urgent. There's always something to do, and when you put off the important for the urgent, eventually the important becomes the urgent, and when the important comes the urgent, we call that a crisis. For instance, I don't realize the importance of my own health. And so there's always these urgent demands on all of my time and all of my time. And so I skip a meal and I skip a meal, and then I shave a few hours off my sleep. And then eventually it catches up with me and my health. And when your health becomes an urgent issue, that's a crisis, isn't it? Because your body just shuts down. And when your body shuts down, everything shuts down. And so if you don't put the important things where they belong, and you allow the urgent to crowd out the important, eventually the important will become urgent, and that's a crisis. And it's no fun living crisis to crisis to crisis. You take your marriage, which is important, and you don't make it a priority, and you allow everything urgent to crowd out your marriage, which is very important. Eventually, your wife comes in and says, I'm done. And all of a sudden, the important becomes the urgent, and you call that a crisis. You take your kids and you put them aside. You don't put them in their proper order of importance, and you go urgent, 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 urgent. And then your teenager runs away. All of a sudden, what was very important becomes very urgent, and you call that a crisis. So what you got to know over and over and over again is if you don't get your priorities set right, the urgent will crowd out the important. And priorities are just simply a way of saying, I want to make sure that I'm spending my time and my money and all my limited resources in such a way that it lines up with where my priorities are. And this sounds so easy to do in here. But if you're not clear on it, when I mean clear, I mean like, Jack Nicholson, Tom Cruise, crystal clear on this. Jesus never wavered about his priority list, did he? You don't ever see him saying, you know, Jesus, this is a good idea. I don't know. I mean, maybe you can serve two masters, God and money. I don't know. What's the right decision? You never see him do that. He always knew who he was and why he was here and what's the most important thing in the moment. And when you know what the most important thing is, it's very clear to make a decision between what is good and what is best. And when somebody would come to him with a very good option, he would say, that's not a good option at all, because it means I have to sacrifice what is best. And that's why he looks at Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. I'm not doing that. You know, I'm telling you, the best thing for me to do is to give my life for your sins. That's the best thing for me to do. Peter's like, no, wouldn't it be really good if you just stuck around a little bit longer? You know, they get up on this mountaintop, and there's this moment of transfiguration where they see Jesus as who he really is, his glorified self, and Moses is there, and Elijah's there, and they're like, hey, let's just camp out here forever. There's no need to go back down the mountain. Let them worry about themselves. We got a good thing here. Jesus was never even tempted by that. He never said, you know, this is really nice. He never did. He never wavered because he always knew who he was and why he was here and what is the most important thing to do. So, what is it that the Bible would say is the most important thing to do? I always say it like this. I'm a pastor and you're in a church. And so I'm going to tell you what God says is the most important thing to do. You can set your priorities however you want. But if you're interested, I can tell you what God says about your priorities. And just a little side note, whether or not you believe the Bible or disagree with the Bible, I firmly believe this. God created us. He knows how we think. He knows how we are. He knows about relationships. The biblical principles we read are as true as natural laws. You can fight gravity, but you're going to lose, right? I mean, you can fight gravity all day long, but you're going to lose. Why? Because there's a natural law that says what goes up must come down. And the higher it goes up, the faster it comes down. It accelerates at, what, 9.8 feet per second? Is that, did I get that right? What? Squared? I was close. It is 9.8 feet per second. Is it? Yes! I actually did learn something in high school physics. All right. It will accelerate, and you will come back down to earth. There are also biblical principles about relationships and about your priorities. And if you violate those, you'll suffer the consequences for it. So I'm just going to tell you how God lays it out in Scripture. Number one priority. Well, let's see. If you're going to ask somebody what the number one priority is, what are they always going to say? It's me. So when you ask God what's the number one priority, what do you think God says? It's me. And that's right. God does say, I am the number one priority. And the question is he right or not? Is God right when he says, I'm the number one priority in life? Well, it's like this. At some point in your existence, you will realize that. If it's true, at some point you're going to realize what truth is. That's the nature of truth, right? You can believe a lie for a long time, but at some point it gets exposed. Your kids can lie to you for a long time, but at some point the lie gets exposed. Anybody can lie to you for any amount of time, but eventually the truth comes to light. Eventually you see the truth. And God says the true thing in life is that I should be the number one priority. And if that really is true, at some point in life, you're going to realize that. You're either going to realize that now, or you're going to realize it later. Some people realize it right as their life is coming to a close. Some people don't realize it, unfortunately, until after their life is over. And when their life is over and everything else is stripped away, they meet God face to face. Scripture says it is destined that we all die. And then we come to God face to face for judgment. And in that moment, you're going to realize the only thing of any importance is him. Do you realize that there was a day and there was a time when the only thing that existed was God? Just let that sink in for a minute. And at some point, he thought up the concept of earth. And at some point, he then thought up the concept of you. Just let that sink in for a moment. Like the little bell just might be going off inside your head right now. It clicked for somebody in the room. I've never heard an audible click in somebody's brain, but that was amazing. It just happened. Can you come back to the second service and time that out again? All right. The bell will ring, the light will go off, and you'll realize, wait a minute. God thought me up. I'm only here because he created me. So why in the world would I not make him the most important thing in the world? The whole universe is held together by the power of his word. My very existence depends on him. After I leave this earth, there is nothing I can do about anything beyond this life. Actually, God structured this world in such a way, we're supposed to figure out sometime in life, you can't control things. You're supposed to figure that out at some point. Job asked God, he's got all these problems. God, why? And God's like, listen, newsflash, I set all this up so you'd realize you're not in control, I am. At some point you'll realize there are things beyond your life and things beyond your control, and it's going to dawn on you, I need God, because God's the one who's in control of it all. So he says, put me number one. Some of the verses about this, Jesus says, listen, if you want to be my disciple, you must, this is Luke chapter 14, verse 26. I like the way the New Living translates it because it kind of cuts off some of the confusion about the context. So I'll just go right to that. He says, if you want to be my disciple, in other words, if you want to follow after me, if you want to get on page and you want to have your priorities listed the way I would say list your priorities, then you must hate everyone else by comparison. This includes your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you can't be my disciple. He's very clearly saying, listen, when you order out your priorities, I should be your clear number one. So much your clear number one that there is a big gap between number one and number two on your priority list. It's not like as if God's here and the wife is just right there. She may tell you she is, but he may tell you he is. All right, equal time here. But there is a big gap. He says you must hate everything else by comparison. That's how big the gap is between one and two. Some of these other can be really, really close. Some of these are almost going to be almost like splitting hairs. But this one, there's a huge gap. Jesus said another way, when he says to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, by the way, this is recorded in all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Jesus says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. In other words, you should put everything else in life second to me. Deny yourself, deny every want, desire, opportunity. Everything should come second to me. And he says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And here's the key. He says, for what good will it be for someone to gain the entire world and yet forfeit their soul? What on earth is more important than your soul? And that's where at some point it dawns on you. The only thing of any importance when you face your final days is the relationship you have with God. I would summarize life up in this one simple sentence. Life is nothing more than beginning a relationship with God you'll want to enjoy forever. And if you don't get that now, it's going to be a very rude awakening some point down the road. And it's going to be hard to find that out in your 40s. It'll be hard to find that out in your 60s. It'll be hard to find that in your 80s. But it's devastating to find that out post this life. That the whole point of life was to begin a relationship with God. Every trial, every difficulty, every obstacle that comes in your way, all of that is wrapped up and incorporated in this one simple principle. Everything that comes your way is all about establishing a relationship with God you want to enjoy forever. That he might walk with you through the highs and lows of life. So he says, I want to be your number one priority. And when God's not your number one priority, he gets crowded out. Because you begin to say yes to things you shouldn't say yes to. You begin to say no to things you shouldn't say no to. And if you don't know when to say yes and when to say no, you're going to go for what is good instead of what is best. And God says, listen, I am what is best. I am what is best. And if you don't make me a priority, you're going to put a lot of other things in the way. Your prayer life, you'll have no time for it because you'll be too tired at the end of the day. If I'm not the priority in your life, you're not going to spend time with me. If I'm not the priority in your life, you're not going to give me back anything of what I've given to you. Your time and your money is going to go completely out the window. You won't have anything left over for me. One author put it really, really well like this. He said, whenever my wife and I, you know, sometimes we won't be very hungry or we just won't have enough money. Either way, we go to the restaurant, we look at the menu and say, hey, you want to split something? Right? Anybody done that? Splitsies, it's always good. It's very good for portion control. So you split something. When you split something, when do you cut the burger in half? Do you do when it first comes out? Or do you eat as much burger as you want and then give your wife what is left? Now, this is not meant to be a trick question. It's not meant to be a hard question. The correct answer is you cut it the second it comes to you, right? You cut it at the beginning. You decide in the beginning what you want to do in the end. Because if you eat until you're full and then give your partner what is left over, many times you won't have anything left over. That's what priorities are. It's where you're looking at your time and your resources and your money and your energy and you're saying, God, I will decide ahead of time what I will give to you because you are a priority in my life. Because if you don't decide ahead of time and you live your life and you live your time and you use your money in such a way that you say, well, God, you're a priority and I'm going to get my fill now and then I'll give you what's left. I'll save you something. You would never do that to the person across from you. Well, I hope you wouldn't, because they won't stay across from you very long, begging for a scrap. And yet we do that with God. So don't crowd out God with your schedule. Don't crowd out God of your time. Don't crowd God out of your finances. Make him the number one priority. Put him in the proper places. At some point, you're going to realize that's where he should be. Another quote from Elizabeth Elliot I got to share with you. It says, the will of God is not something you add to your life. It's the course you choose for your life. Either you line up your life with the Son of God, or you capitulate to the principle that governs the rest of the world. Either you line up everything with God, or you by default are going to just join the priority scheme of everybody else in the world. You by default are just going to get carried away, let everybody else decide your priorities for you. All right, so God's number one. Number two. Any tension in the room about what gets number two? It's your spouse. It's your spouse. Genesis 2:24 says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother." I love the fact that this was like chapter two of In the Beginning. He said this before he knew all the drama of the household. It's like he knows us or something. It's like he could see all this or something. This is wisdom that is at the minimum 10,000 years old, could be 20,000 years old. Heck, it could even be 1,000,000 years old. So don't go down the Genesis road with me. I'm just saying this predates everything. Whenever you think the beginning of humanity began, this began with the beginning of humanity. He says, leave mama and daddy and cleave to your spouse. He says, for you'll be united with his wife and the two will become one flesh. Marriage has to have the first priority. It is the only commitment that you're going to make that is intended for you to keep until you die. I mean, it is a voluntary commitment that you're making. You're making a covenant relationship. And God uses this covenant. He says, this covenant is so important. It's a model for my relationship with you and the kind of commitment I made with you. And so he says, your relationship with your spouse is more important than everything else around you. Tim Keller would say it like this. He says, your marriage has the power to set the course of your life. It should be the center of your life. He says, if everything around you is weak, but your marriage is strong, it doesn't matter what happens in the world, you move out in strength. If everything around you is strong, but your marriage is weak, it doesn't really matter what happens out there in the world, you move out in weakness. If you neglect that which is most important, you always move into a moment of weakness. And eventually, you have no power. So we talked about how the power of your marriage, and it's the whole thing. If you're happy at home, you're happy. And if you're miserable at home, it doesn't matter how good work is doing. You can drown yourself in work or in alcohol or anything else, but if your marriage isn't where it needs to be, eventually it becomes a crisis and you pay for it. What he's saying basically is that nothing else should come in your life ahead of marriage other than God. So what are some of the things that we put in front of our marriage? Well, career is obvious because every guy wants to be successful in life. That's usually some of the guy's main goals. Sometimes it's for women. It's their main goals. They want to get a certain place in their career, their education. So it's very easy to push the spouse aside. Why? Because we can take that relationship for granted. They're always going to be there. They love us the most, so they're the most understanding. And so it's very easy to push them down because it's very easy to push down on the totem pole people who love us, right? Why? Because they understand. And they always say, well, if it's what you want to do, I'm putting you first. So whatever you want to do, honey. You say, oh, great, you're putting me first. I'll put you sixth. That's not a good place to be. Your kids will tell you they're greater in priority to you. And this is where it gets really dicey. And I'm in this boat now, too, with a lot of y'all. I've had this conversation with many couples who it's their second marriage. And I sit down with them before they get married. And I say, you got to look at this person over here. Right now, you got kids from your first marriage. Right? You love them kids more than anything else in the world. You got to understand, if you say I do to this person, they're more important to your kids now. And I have people look at me and go, uh-uh. No, sir. In the marriage counseling room, with them in the room. And they look at me and go, mm. And I look at them and say, you better not commit to her if she's not going to put you first in her life. And it's very simple like this. Let's do the math here. Let's fast forward 20 years from now. 20 years from now, is little Johnny going to be your number one priority in life? Or is Sally come lately going to be his number one priority? What you're going to find is eventually those kids grow up and they move away. And although it may seem wise right now in the moment to put your kids before your spouse, especially in instances of second marriages, it may seem wise to put my kids first. Why? Because I'm all they got. Their daddy's gone. Their mama's gone. He's not a good mom. He's not a good dad. Blah, 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 blah. I'm all they've got. I'm all they got. I'm all they got. Okay? Well, eventually, they're going to grow up and move away. They should grow up and move away. Okay? You want them to grow up and move away. If they don't, you're a scene out of this movie from what we saw already. And some of you all, you saw that and that was painful because you've lived that. In some way, shape, or form, you've had that parent who does not realize the ancient wisdom of for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And so I always say this, is Dave Ramsey will say this with your finances. He says, listen, when it comes to decide whether you're going to put away money for your own retirement or for your kids' college education, where do you go? Anybody who's taking Dave Ramsey, tell me. Retirement. I thought you loved your kids. And he says this, your kids, if need be, will take out a loan to finance their education. He says, but I have never heard of a kid who will take out a loan to finance their parents' retirement. Can I get an amen? Yeah, yeah. So when you begin to think about it in those terms, there we go. When you begin to think about it in those terms, you go, that good-for-nothing little scoundrel of a kid. But it's amazing how time can really clarify these priorities. It's a biblical principle. You violate the biblical principle, eventually you'll pay for it. You put all your money into your kids' college education, and then you're destitute. They'll go, Mom, I'm sorry, but you know there is a good government welfare system for you to take part in. I've got my $100,000 year salary. I've got my $800,000 house, and we'll come and visit, maybe. And you go back and you say, wait a minute, I put my priority, my kids, ahead of my own marriage and ahead of my own future and providing for my wife, providing for my husband. Why did I do that? So your spouse has to come ahead of your kids. And many of you all derive your greatest satisfaction and worth out of your kids. That's messed up. That's the role of your spouse. It's first the role of God, second the role of your spouse. So what comes after your spouse? Well, yeah, then your kids come. But you got to know there's a clear line. It's not like Okay, it's God's spouse. Then there's a gap before kids, right? There is a gap there. It's not like a teetering thing, even for second marriages. And that's a hard thing to get. And it's really hard when they're like 5, 6, 7 years old. Trust me, you'll see the gap when they're 20. You'll see it really clear. They'll let you know where the gap is, right? So if you don't recognize it now, eventually you'll get it. All right, so yeah, kids do come next. Great principle from Andy Stanley. He says, here's a life principle for you to take away from this today. Don't trade something that only you can do for something that anyone could do. Don't trade something that only you can do for something that anyone can do. You in the military realize this more than anybody else. Government moves you around, what, every 2-3 years? Whatever you're doing, they've got somebody else who'll come and do it in 2 years, right? It doesn't matter how good you did it. They'll bring in somebody else to do it in 2 years. It doesn't matter how skilled you were, how much you're loved, how great you've made that whole department, ship, anything. They'll ship you out and bring somebody else in 2 years. Your kids will not be able to ship you out and bring in somebody else in 2 years. Do not trade what only you can do for something anybody could do. Yeah, your boss is going to tell you you're the only person who could do this, right? Your kid's going to say you're the only dad I got, which is true. There's a lot of people who could do that stuff at work. But you only got one shot at being a daddy of that 8-year-old. And next year, that shot's gone. You missed it. If you weren't daddy to the 8-year-old when he was 8 years old, then you missed the 8-year-old. And you can't wake up at age 18 and go, oh my goodness. A lady named Bronnie Ware, who's an Australian hospice nurse, she wrote a book about her life and her job. And what she does is she spent her entire career basically ministering and caring for people who are in the last 12 weeks of their life. She says, after a while, you know, you're sitting there with these people for so long, you just begin to talk. And so she goes, you know, I just began to ask questions. I began to kind of formalize and kind of had questions I would just ask everybody I spent time with because we were there and oftentimes I was the only one with them. So she says, you know, among the questions I would ask is, do you have any regrets? And she said she began to record the answers over time. And she noticed there was a very clear pattern that would come up of very familiar answers that people would say. And number two most common response was, I wish I hadn't worked so hard. She said this came actually from every male patient that she nursed. They missed their children's youth, the companionship of their life partner. So women also spoke of this regret, but most were from an older generation, and many of the female patients had not been breadwinners or worked outside of the home. But she said, all of the men I nursed deeply regretted spending so much of their lives on the treadmill of a work existence. See, things come very clear down the road, and it's hard to know now what is best, but down the road you begin to see it very clearly. Hindsight is 20/20. God's saying, listen, I've got a hindsight that's 2020 that will blow your mind. I've got a hindsight of eternity. And I'm just telling you, put me first, put your spouse second, put your kids third. That's just what I'm telling you. And you can see this over and over and over in Scripture, the priority of the kids, because you're the only daddy, you're the only mama they're going to have. By the way, what was the number one most common experience? I wish I had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. It says it was the most common regret of all. This is like where people say you're unchristian, they're manipulating you to do what they want you to do. They're trying to get you to become their priority. They're trying to tell you that your priority, you know, issue's messed up. They say when people realize their life is almost over and look back on it, they see how many dreams they have gone they had that went unfulfilled. Most people have not even honored half of their dreams. And health becomes a freedom that very few realize until they no longer have it. In other words, they'd always put their health with such a low priority on their list. Now, if you're asking, where does health go in this? Health is like right there. Gosh, it's most of the time it's right after God, but sometimes it's after your kids and your spouse. It's kind of right in that realm, and you kind of have to weigh that out. I don't want you to go, well, honey, I really wish I could go out on a date tonight with you, but I need to sleep. God, take care. So I'm leaving health off the list. I'm just going to assume that you know you got to take care of your body. I'm going with the other things in your life. I'm short on time, dang it. And by the way, this was supposed to be part of last week's message, and Pastor Bobby goes, no, split it. Thank you, Pastor Bobby, good idea, because I can't even fit in this one. Number four, this is going to shock some of you all, service to God. Shouldn't my job come next? You're just telling me that because you're the pastor. No, at the end of the day, the only thing that will matter in your life is what you built for his kingdom. And yeah, you can make great strides in your career. But I've told you the saddest things I've heard at funerals are when somebody says, he really did a great job down at the factory. The plan will never be the same because of what George did. And that pales in comparison to somebody who walks up and says, my life is forever changed and I'll have an eternity to spend in heaven with God. And we can talk about this for all eternity because of the investment you made in my life. The investment that some folks are making right down the hall here and some lives of kids changes the course of their life for all eternity. You don't have a shot at doing that anywhere else other than service to God's kingdom. And you see this over and over again. Jesus or Peter leaves his nets and follows him. Tax collectors leave their tax collecting booth to follow him. Over and over in Scripture, you see people just, Paul walks out on a very lucrative career he had as a Jewish official. Why? So he could be an itinerant tent maker. He says, my career pales in comparison to the opportunity I had to serve God. Because 1,000 years from now, it's the only thing that's going to matter. After that, yes, your career does come after that. Then your friends, then your hobbies. And you put all these things in the right order. And I'll close with, I'll get to that in a minute. Think about how this impacts your finances and where you put that. Are you really prioritizing these things this way? Think about your time. Are you really prioritizing these things this way? God first, spouse second, kids third, service to God fourth, my career next, and then my friends and my hobbies. So I'll close that with the prophet Bruce Lee. It is not a daily increase, but a daily decrease. And this is where I picture Bruce Lee. He says, hack away at the inessentials. He's basically saying, put a kung fu kick on the inessential things in your life. Cut them out. I just want to leave you with that thought. You know, mama comes in, tries to get in your marriage. Bruce Lee style, seriously. In a loving, Jesus-honoring way. Your career wants to interfere with your marriage or your kids. It's time to hack away at that. When you know who you are and why you're here and where you're going, it will clarify a lot of your priorities. Will you join with me as we close? Father, this is one of those messages that may be, you know, right up there in the most important things we figure out in this life. There's nothing more important than figuring out that you're number one. Everything else pales in comparison to that. And Father, we know most of the bad decisions we make are because we don't have our priorities set. So Father, may we today put you as number one priority and allow everything else to fall in line behind that. Easier said than done, God. It's not about what we put on a list, it's about what we live out. May our schedule and our finances reflect what is good and what is best. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask our praise team if they come up to lead us in worship. And